You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Red-Handed. Let's just start with this, and I'm going to raise my hand. Is anybody in this room, or maybe beyond, wherever you are, you can think of a time when you just got caught red-handed? Raise your hand. Wow, that's a lot more red hands than I was expecting. Now, and I'll go ahead and start with this too. There's no way to become a Christian without getting caught red-handed. And we'll start with this and end with this. The term originates from the 18th or, well, like the 15th actually, or 16th century, and is believed to have Scottish roots. It was first used to describe someone caught with blood on their hands after committing a murder or poaching, making their guilt undeniable. Over time, the meaning expanded to include being caught doing any misdeed. So I will just say this, and there's not much of this in the world anymore. When you are caught red-handed, tell the truth. Don't start blaming, denying. You know, you go back all the way to Adam and Eve, and God goes, Adam, what's this? Oh, the wife. Oh, the serpent. Cover, hide, blame. Never, yes, it's me, I did it, I take full responsibility, now let's move it forward. Go to Genesis chapter 4. So I'm not going to, for the sake of time, we'll not read you all of these stories. We'll skip a stone through it a little bit and then go a little deeper on some of them. Already mentioned Adam, Eve, no responsibility. And then pretty quick, you got Adam and Eve, they have a couple of sons, and boom, one of them's dead. And verse 9 of Genesis 4, then the Lord said to Cain, where's Abel, your brother? Like, where's Abel? Now, how many people are on the planet at this point? There's not many people on the planet. There's a handful. Where's your brother? He said, I don't know. Just immediately. That's where you say, wow, God, you're omnipotent. You're omni-everything. You probably own the hotel. You know, it's like you're everything. That was a joke about the omni-hotels. And so I will not use that again. So you think at that point, like, you're God, you made the universe, you made mom and dad out of dirt, and here we are, and I killed my brother, and like, where's my brother? I'll tell you where my brother is. I got upset with you and the whole deal, and I killed him. Oh, no, I don't know. I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? What, is he my responsibility now? And takes the wrong turn. So this seems a little bit no-brainer. God knows everything. What are we doing? Right? We're like little kids. This is one of my favorite little kid thing. Little kids do this thinking they're hiding. They think, if I can't see you, you can't see me. It's not true. Or we pull the blankets over us thinking that if a murderer comes in and stabs us, we've got chainmail on our bed. Like those blankets are going to protect us. There's nowhere to hide from his eyes. He knows everything. So the best thing to do when you get caught red-handed is go, yes, sir, I did it. It's me. And look what God says to him. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground, like demanding action. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm not going to read you the whole story about David. He's supposed to be out at war in front of his troops. He's at home, out on the, you know, I've got a sermon called Bed, Bath, and Beyond about this. And gets out of his bed, goes out on his balcony. The neighbor lady's taking a bath. Gets an eye for her, has her come up, gets her pregnant. Her husband's out where he should have been. So, chaos. He gets her husband killed, ends up married to her. And Nathan comes in, the prophet, and tells him a story one day and says, guy had a baby sheep in his house. Someone banged on the doors, kind of story, and said, we're hungry, give us that. So they killed the lamb to eat it. And David gets all in a rage. And he says, well, whoever did this shall die. And Nathan says right here in the Bible, 12:7. Then Nathan said to David, you the man, not like you think. You are the man. You're that guy. You're the one that stole the pet lamb from the neighbor. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and I delivered you from the hand of Saul, but you're the guy. Caught red-handed, mourning, you know, acknowledges his sin. Go read the Psalms. I mean, he threw down finally when it came to acknowledging his blood guiltiness. And, you know, he had blood on his hand. You say, yeah, but he didn't kill Bathsheba, Uriah, her husband. Yes, he did. And I'll get to this again. You say, well, I am not personally responsible for what happened to that person, but did we in any way contribute to the demise of someone by not acting, or we were in a position to prevent something and we did not? So go to Job chapter 21. Now I'm going to read you a few verses. Some of these mixed in here are about how hard it is for, I think, Christians kind of especially. If you've been caught red-handed, you've acknowledged your sin, you're moving forward, and you're trying to do the right thing. You're trusting God. You're obeying God. You're serving Him. You're in your lane. And then you're surrounded by this world of evil and evil people and evildoers, and you're like, and nothing happens to them. Look at this. Job 21:7. Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight and their offspring before their eyes. So not only they're evil, they do well, they're wicked, but they see their descendants, their children and their children's children, even before they die, they see all them like they're set. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Their houses, nothing happens to them. The rod of God is not on them. Their bull breeds without failure. Now look how specific that is. We put the cows and the bulls in the pasture and these bulls breed, boom. The wicked's bulls perform every time, no failure. Their cow calves without miscarriage. They send forth little ones like a flock and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and harp and rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Like nothing happens to them. This is not fair. Anybody ever feel this way? Like, what am I doing? Everybody else is having fun but me. I'm going back out there. Look at Psalm 73:3. And this is what I just said. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. It just seems it's maybe not all wicked, but a lot of times you look at the wicked and go, nothing happens to them. And here I become a Christian and all hell breaks loose on me. Psalm 73:16, go down a few verses. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Do not look at what you see and think that that's all there is. The wages of sin is death. Do not be envious of evildoers. You say, well, I want that life. You really don't want that life because you don't see everything that's going on. You know, this is a little bit current and maybe later not so timely. I promise you P. Diddy's not having as much fun right now. I'm not judging P. Diddy or whatever his name is today. That's not going well. And all the people that watched that and thought, oh, he's got the cars, the jewelry, the women, the houses, the yachts, the everything. He can't even bail himself out of jail. It's not going well. Stop envying the wicked. Ezekiel chapter 3. Now, this is a little heavy, and I'm going to read it, and I want you to not just say, well, that was interesting. We got to think about this. Ezekiel 3, verse 17. And I know you say, well, this is written specifically to a specific person, but I think the principle applies here. Son of man, Ezekiel 3, 17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth. And give them warning from me. So God speaks to Ezekiel. Ezekiel either does what God says or does not. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. I did a funeral for a woman whose mom died. She was here when this church began, the daughter. And, you know, I'm not saying I don't like funerals, but they're intense because I know And I say this in most funerals. Sometimes somebody's got to die for somebody else to live. So the person we're here remembering is not even here. So what is this about? It's about you. So I pound into the gospel and always assuming that there's got to be somebody there that's not saved. And I hit it hard at this funeral, trying to warn people. Like, why would you not? Weddings, funerals, whenever you get a shot. And one of these ladies that died, her daughter said, you know, my mom and I never had this conversation. She was 82 when she died. Never had this conversation. You've got to start talking to people that you claim to care about. What are we doing? If your mom died, would she go to heaven? I don't know. Why don't you know that? Ask her. Your dad, your sister, your brother, these so-called friends, really close friends, and you have not a clue. You know what they like in their margarita, but you don't know where they'd spend eternity. So I do this funeral, the reception. I'm like, okay, Lord, why am I here? What is this about? Radar going. And there's a couple there that were friends with the daughter. And I realized, you know, somebody said, this couple, they're not believers. So I engaged with the man. And in the conversation, I said, so you drop dead. I said, I don't know your background. You drop dead. What happens to you? He says, you're just dead. And he's wealthy, travels the world. He's got it going on. Beautiful wife, sweet lady. I said, really? He said, yeah, I'm kind of a Stephen Hawking guy. Now you say, well, what do you do with that? You share the gospel. Now he had already heard me share the gospel. You say, well, will he make it? If something doesn't change, no, he won't make it. And I said, well, you must feel kind of sorry for someone like me. That's kind of silly, actually. He said, no, I don't feel that way. I said, well, if I were you, I'd feel sorry for me because I'm believing a bunch of garbage. Just makes me feel better, but it's a waste of time. And then I said to him, I said, I'm going to propose something a little odd to you. I said, because in your world, there is no God. It's just the universe. So I get that. But I said, I'm going to ask you to just take a kind of a leap and say something like this out loud. If there is a God and I've gotten this wrong, then I'm asking you to reveal yourself to me. And then I said, and don't act like it didn't happen when he does. Now, what do I do now? I look down at my hands and there is no blood in regard to him. He said, what do you mean? I was put in a place in a specific time, prompted to speak to a person who will spend eternity separated from God in a real hell if something doesn't change. But I did not choke. I have choked before and I will give an answer for that. You gotta stop choking in these situations or you will not be able to look at your hands anymore. I actually think we lose people over what I'm saying right now. That people come here and go, he's just an evangelist trapped in a church. Like you're just a Christian trapped in that body that won't share your faith. I hope I see that man again. And I told him, I said, when he shows up, will you let me know what happened? Now, see, there's a part of me in that moment with him that I thought in Romans chapter 1, he's without excuse. God has already revealed himself to him in a Stephen Hawking way, the universe. How can you say there's no God? But this is why the gospel is so powerful. You can build you a bunker 1,000 miles in the middle of the earth and the gospel bomb will penetrate every level, boom, 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 to the heart of that person. Jesus died on the cross, buried, raised from the dead, shatters every barrier. So if all you can get out, you say, well, I don't know what to say. Yes, you do. You cannot be in this church and tell me you don't know what to say. If all you can get out is, look, I'm not really good at this, but I care about what happens to you. And what changed my life is somebody explained to me that God loves me, that Jesus died on a cross, was buried and raised from the dead for you, for me. And that's what changed my life. Can you say that? You say, yeah, but if I say that, they know I'm living like hell and it won't make sense. Then stop living like hell. Go to Matthew chapter 27, verse 24. Matthew 27, 24. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, and this is part of Jesus being tried, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Washing his hands, symbolically saying, it's not going to be on me, although he authorized it. He's trying to get away from the blood of being on his hands, this just person dying. He's innocent. He does not deserve to die. So watch this. I'm out. You see to it. And all the people This is one of the craziest things you'll ever read in the Bible. The Jews are pushing, crucify, crucify. They want Jesus dead. Pilate washes his hands. His blood's not on me. You see to it. And look what they come back with. And all the people answered and said, his blood, meaning Jesus, his blood be on us and our children. You don't want his blood on your hands? Then dump it on us. And little did they know, that was their only hope, for his blood to be on them. They didn't mean it in that way. We don't care what happens to us. Assign his blood to us, kill him. John chapter 8. This is one of the no-brainer stories I could read you about being caught red-handed. A few things I've seen here that I did not know. You know, you preach about stuff and think, well, I've covered it all. Then boom, God goes, oh, you missed that, big boy. And I'm like, oh, yeah, you're right. Romans 8, verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning. So it's early in the morning. This is important. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught. Now look at this phrasing. This woman was caught in adultery in the very act. She is doing a guy, and we caught her in the act. It's early in the morning. So what have they been doing all night but following some adulterous woman around who they knew they could catch because she was an adulteress? And we're going to catch her in the act, jerk her away from this guy, and haul her into Jesus. We caught her. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? We don't want to argue. You know, this is what Moses says, but maybe you're bigger than Moses. What do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down. He gets down on the, squats down on the ground, wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. And I take this back to a verse we read in Isaiah. I will hide my eyes from you. I'm not listening. Now you say, well, why is he treating these religious leaders that way? Because they're religious, but they don't have a relationship with him. They have no interest in the law. They have no interest in righteousness. They're whitewashed tombstones. They don't care about the truth. They just want to stone some chick. Stoops down, wrote on the ground, and figured as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, okay, here we go. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her. All right, let's do it. Let's go with the sinless first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. One of those questions you want to ask when you get to heaven. Were you drawing pictures? Did you write something they understood? Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, now their sins talking to them, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, which is important because the seniority, if the old guy goes first, the rest of them got no seniority, we're out of here. Even if they wanted to have a stoning, it ain't happening. So they leave, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? We have accusers. You're guilty. Where are the people that accused you and have condemned you to be stoned? And she said, no one, Lord. There is someone left, though. The only person, he asked the question, whoever's without sin, throw the first stone. He's the only person that could pick a stone up. He was qualified to stone this woman according to the law that he gave to Moses. And she says, no one. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, whether she understood that the only person that ever existed that had no sin that could really have stoned her without sin was him, and he says, go and sin no more, I don't condemn you either. Man, what a moment. Acts chapter 5. I'm not going to read you this story. Ananias and Sapphira. The church was so pure in the beginning that if you lied about something, you could drop dead. And I don't know if you have this experience, but every once in a while, I find myself and get sideways, me and Jesus. And I'm like, okay, Lord, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't kill me. Please don't kill me. You say, what are you talking about? Why would God kill you? You are dealing with a holy God. This is not some game to get me into a relationship with him. He turned his back on his dying son. That's all. And the longer you walk with Jesus, the more the margins are going to come in.
You look at Moses. Moses did not take the people into the land of Israel because he was supposed to speak to a rock and he hit it. And God said, that's it.
Ananias and Sapphira got caught red-handed. Ananias gets caught first. He lies. Boom. He's dead. They carry him out, bury him. 3 hours later or so, she comes in, tells the same lie. She drops dead. They bury her by her husband. You say, well, what kind of God is this? That's crazy stuff. Oh, just a holy God. That's all. He's not messing around just because we are. That doesn't mean he is. And then the last little part of this, let me take you back to Psalm 22. And this is where basically it's prophesied what happened to Jesus. Verse 16, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. So what is it prophesying? That Jesus would be crucified, that his hands would be pierced, his feet would be pierced, he would be crucified. Luke 23:33, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. So what happened to him? He was crucified. What did that mean? They nailed you to a cross. That's what that meant. Jesus was caught red-handed with his blood on his hands. And even Pilate knew he was innocent. Guards at the foot of the cross, surely this is the Son of God. We've done something terrible. Now we have been caught red-handed with his blood on our hands. It was our sin that got him killed. Now you think about that. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So one day you wake up and the Holy Spirit shows you that you're a sinner. And then you hear about Jesus and you look down at your hands and I've got his blood on my hands because I'm the one that got him killed. It was my sin that got him killed, that got him crucified. And yet somehow in his kindness, his love, his mercy, his grace, he can clean my hands up from that mess and say, I have not only my blood on my hands, but I have your blood on my hands too. And I will take all of this on me. And that's how you get set free. That's how you get forgiven. That's how you get saved. That's how you get rescued. Listen to how 1 John 1:7 puts it. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
And lastly, Revelation 1. I love this verse. I'm going to read you. Revelation 1, verse 4. Look at this. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, and look how it's described, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You get washed in the blood, you clean. A lot of religious people are dyed in the wool. That's not the same thing as being washed in the blood. Get you some Jesus. You get caught red-handed. Say, yes, God, I'm a sinner. I can't lie anymore. I can't hide this anymore. I can't blame anybody else anymore. I need your forgiveness. I believe you died on that cross, buried, raised from the dead, shed your blood to pay for me and my sin. I receive this gift of eternal life. I ask you to come live in me, through me, change me. And he'll do that. A recent Sunday, I was standing at the door of this theater. A lady and her mom came by and she's sitting right over here today. Something was wrong. Asked her to wait, sat down on the bench, talked to her about Jesus. Boom, she got saved.
You say, wow, this doesn't happen to me. They're everywhere. It's not lack of fish, it's lack of fishing.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.